It sure goes by fast. But it also happens to be the last day of our convention. Several days ago, or last year when I spoke, I brought to the love of the brethren at the Dawn in New York class, and I've mentioned many of them, and I see that I forgot a few. And I'd like to include them in the list, and one is Brother Paul Check. Some of you know Brother Paul Check from Northern California, spent many years there. Brother Paul is in the process of leaving the Dawn and looking for further employment. And we're sorry that he's no longer with us, but we hope the door stays open and maybe the Lord will direct him back again. But we will truly miss him. And then we have a young sister from France at the Dawn. She's been there since November, and she'll be leaving the end of April. Her name is Noemi Risi, I guess you pronounce it, from France, from Paris, Limoulay, I guess is the area. And so we've enjoyed her, and she speaks English real well, and she's been a real blessing to us. And then we also have Colleen Stewart, a sister from, young sister from Chicago, and we've enjoyed her, but we find that she's going to be leaving us the end of February. So together we've enjoyed the brethren and their short time visits and their service and their example. Now, we talked about the family, and I forgot to mention that three of our Dawn family are with us. We have George and Janet, and we have Randy. And I'm not sure that you know that Randy is our pressman. He runs the big press at the Dawn, and we appreciate all his hard work in helping us in the printing operation. And, of course, that wouldn't be possible without Janet and her typesetting and all the work she does in conjunction with the publications that we're able to print. And, of course, our brother George, who is the head of the editorial department, which pulls a lot of things together and makes the publications what they are. So, again, we are glad to be part of that family, and we're glad to be here, and also the efforts of you brethren here in Phoenix. We appreciate the wonderful convention that you have to quiet us. One of the advantages of coming west is we also get a chance to see some of our natural family. We see the Austin brothers and my sister Lois, and of course Tim and Dawn. And so it's a real privilege to be out here with our natural brethren, as well as you dear brethren that live here in Phoenix. The new year has begun, and you know, many times speakers pick a subject that is tailored made for themselves. And this is the case today. The case of the brotherhood. Now, for 50 years, we grew up in Detroit. We grew familiar with the activities, with the brethren. We knew how the brethren grew up. We knew the background of the brethren. We knew of their early Christian walk. We saw many being immersed. We saw many pass away. We felt very comfortable. And perhaps you feel the same way in the class that you attend. You know, the decorum, the operations, the behind-the-scenes activities, they become a part of you. And you become almost natural, and you feel very comfortable. And sometimes it's hard to change. Well, you know, recently, as most of you know, we found ourselves on the East Coast, away from the Detroit class. And we found different arrangements. We found different decorum. We found different class studies. We found different brethren that we were to study with. And how do we operate? They talk about a comfort zone. They talk about, we all have a comfort zone. We all feel comfortable talking and speaking and sitting in the same spot, perhaps, in the auditorium. We kind of have a special friend that we feel very comfortable with. We can talk about certain subjects that we're comfortable with. But to go beyond that, we go into the fringe areas, and all of a sudden we no longer feel that comfort. You know, the comfort I have is to be sitting right down that third row right now. But, you know, the Lord permits these things for each of us. He gives us the opportunity to expand, to go beyond our comfort zone, to be exposed to different ideas, different ways of doing things. You know, it's so hard that you think that your way is the only way. It's the right way. And yet to realize that Brennan has been doing things for 50 years differently. When I come out west, I'm always reminded of the fact that it was the brethren here on the west coast, the elders here that were very influential in my early life, in my Christian walk. Now, I'm not saying that brethren on the east coast weren't influential also, but they were. But as a class, we grew up studying the volume. We were a very strong volume-oriented class. And it was good because we learned the basic fundamentals. We learned what it meant, justification and sanctification and consecration. And these were good foundations to build upon. But, you know, some brethren started coming and talking about other things in the Bible that we really hadn't studied too much on. And we kind of frowned on Bible study because we spent most of our time with volumes. But we, over the years, found that there was a beautiful blend of both Bible study and volume studies, and it gave us a rich insight into the Scriptures. It gave us the context of what it meant to be consecrated and to be sanctified and to be glorified. And the promises took on greater importance in our life. You know, we didn't have to talk about to our friends concerning the doctrines on page 47 of the first volume. We could talk about the Scriptures, and we had some common ground to talk about. And so we found great comfort, and we have to credit, in my mind, is the brother on the West Coast who began the introduction of additional Bible studies along with volume studies. And I appreciate the development that went through the Detroit class along this line. Now we realize, brethren, as we go east in this country, there's more traditions. The East Coast people are very oriented to the traditional ways of thinking. You know, they're very patriotic as a people. And sometimes we find that in a few areas we have brethren who don't quite see the things as we see them. They see things strictly as what the volumes teach. And the suggestions of maybe even non-essential items, and yet there's no room for discussion. And so we find a hard discussing things on Scriptures versus opinions. I heard something a while back where an elder was talking to a person, and he said, well, you know, he was talking on a point of non-essential items, and he said, you know, I've read what Brother Russell wrote, and I've looked at the Scriptures, and I just can't understand where he got his conclusion. And the person was saying, well, are you trying to tell us that you're smarter than Brother Russell? And you know, I know the person is sincere and dedicated and loves Brother Russell just like the other brothers do. But we have to be able to look into the Scriptures and to accept our other brethren's opinion, too. We just can't say, well, you're right and I'm wrong. And so our study this morning is about dealing with our brethren. Just who our brethren are. The brotherhood. What comes to your mind when I speak the word of the brotherhood? Well, I think of those secret societies. I think of the firemen and maybe the policemen, and they get together and they call themselves the brotherhood of this, the loyal order of this. Well, I'll tell you, about 40 years ago, I was newly consecrated. Deanna and I consecrated together, or immersed together, I should say, back in the mid-50s, and I went to work for a company called Chrysler. And working at Chrysler, you had to join the union. And we had just been recently immersed, and enthusiasm with consecration was at its pinnacle, so to speak. And you thought you had to do things right. And so after working for about 6 months or 9 months, they said, "We're going on strike against Chrysler." And because you belonged to the union, which of course you didn't have any choice, you had to go along with going on strike. And so one day we walked off the job. 10 o'clock, they said, "You must leave your job." So we walked off and meet at the union hall. Well, we met at the union hall. And I can still remember the guy getting up, smoking his cigarette. The whole hall was full of smoke. And he says, "You brothers," he says, "we're in this together." And he even used the Lord's name a couple of times in vain. And I knew then I was in the wrong spot. But they consider themselves brethren. Brothers. I thought this word was ours. I thought the brotherhood was a Bible student word only. Just like I think the word the truth. And yet, you know, you talk to our JW friends and they say the truth also and a few others. And I'm saying, that's our word. I was reading Newsweek last week and they're using one of our words also. It says, the coming millennium. Well, they're talking about the year 2000. But I thought at first they're talking about our millennium. And we have that famous word, the ecclesia. We think it's only our word, and yet you go down some storefront, maybe down in Detroit, and you see ecclesia of so-and-so on some storefront church. So how do we relate to the brotherhood? Well, that word is only used twice in the scriptures. In the first place, we find Peter uses it in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we want to start with verse 9, and we're just going to jump around. So it's 1 Peter 2, 9, and we read this. He says, and of course Peter was writing to the scattered Christians throughout Asia, I guess, or maybe Asia Minor. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And then dropping down to verse 17, he says, "Honor all men, or be respectful as the diglot says to all." And then he says, "Love the brotherhood." He says, "Fear God," and that means to reverence or to be in awe, as Professor Strong tells us. And he says, "Honor the king." In other words, be respectful to civil leaders. But Peter is telling the Christians, love the brotherhood. He's not talking about local 412 back in Detroit. He's talking about our brotherhood. The brotherhood of sisters and brothers. Now, Peter goes on in the fifth chapter of this same book of 1 Peter, the ninth verse, and he helps identify the brotherhood. He says in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And then verse 9, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren." The same word. The same afflictions are accomplished in the brotherhood. And then he says, that are in the world. You know, it's kind of funny to say that your brethren who are in the world. You know, we use that phrase to say, they're in the world. And we kind of put them into a different category. But really what Peter is saying is, we're all in the world, brethren. We're all in the activity of living here on the face of the earth. But he says, take comfort and stand fast in the faith, knowing that our brethren are suffering the very same things that each of us are also suffering. Peter says, love the brotherhood, or if you look up in Professor Strong's, it's the fraternity. Love your fellow brethren. Now the scriptures have very specific instructions. And so we want to talk about what does it mean to love the brotherhood. You know, a new year is starting, It's already started. Day number two, as we said, the question is, are we putting into practice some of these features that we know we lack? I know I lack. And so the principles of these subjects are being brought so that perhaps we might be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father. What's the standard? You know, Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John, remember that's the story where our Lord washes the feet of his disciples, and Peter objects, and he says, well, if you're just going to wash my feet now, wash my head and everything, because if he couldn't be washed, then he wouldn't be part of the Lord. And so in the 33rd verse of John 13, after the Lord had performed this action of love on behalf of his fellow brethren, he says, my little children, in verse 33, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, what's a commandment? A suggestion? A hint? Is it, maybe you'd like to. Think about it. It's a commandment, he says. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How? Like Pete does? Or Sam? He says, no, as I have loved you. He says, that ye also love one another. I'm the example, he says. The Lord is our example of how we love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if ye have loved one to another. Who knows you love the Lord? Who sees your love for the brethren as a demonstration of your love to God? You know, sometimes we come at convention and we're here for 4 days. And we wear a hat that says, I'm a good brother. And we smile and we shake hands and we talk. And then tomorrow we leave. The next time we'll see each other, maybe it's next year, next month, next week. Maybe it's at the Sunday meeting. Maybe it's at the Wednesday meeting. And we put that hat back on and we say, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good brother. But what example do we live outside of the meeting? You know, sometimes it's easy to wear the hat for an hour, two, four, maybe 3 or 4 days. Well, the hat's kind of hard to wear when you get up in the morning and you go in the kitchen and here's your brother eating in the kitchen. And then you get in the van and you drive to the Dawn plant and your brother's sitting next to you. And then you sit down and you work for 8 hours and your brother's next to you. And then you drive back home and the brother's next to you. And you sit down for dinner and the brother's next to you. And you spend the evening and you go back in the kitchen, the brother's next to you again. If you want to be on... on display, come to the door. The hat never comes off, brethren. And maybe that's the lesson the Lord has for me. But the hat must not come off. The hat must sit tightly upon my head. Peter writes, again, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 22nd verse, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, or the diagram says, intensely. So this was 1 Peter 1:22. And Peter's words are unfeigned love, love fervently, pure heart. Are those kind of easy words? Like, if you want to. If you think about it, these words are positiveness. They're unfeigned or fervent love from a pure heart. In the book of 1 John, John's one of my favorite writers, and I'm sure looking forward to the chance of being in look at the Isle of Patmos coming up and being able to see the spot where perhaps John wrote his revelation, but to get the feeling of John's position, to me John was a great example of love and determination in the ending years of his life. Now in his words in the first book of John, starting with the third verse, the second verse says, "Beloved, now are you the sons of God?" So he says, he's talking to us, the sons of God. And then he goes on and says in the 11th verse, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And therefore slew he him." Why did he slew him? Sorry about that. "Because his works were evil," it says. And if you look at that word evil, then his works were wicked. And what does that mean, his works were wicked? Well, you know, I thought it was maybe the fact that he grew a couple of vegetables and he offered them to God, and his brother offered a lamb. And maybe the examples were different. But here, John says his works were wicked. Did I give you the right citation? Pardon me? 1 John 3? I'm sorry, I have it. 1 John 3, starting with the 11th verse. Thank you. 1 John 3:11. And he says that, "Therefore slew he him," or "wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil." Or as the companion Bible says, they were wicked. And his brothers, they were righteous. And so I think the point here is that the activity that took place in the sacrificing was evil or wicked. And that is, perhaps it wasn't the best of the vegetable. Perhaps it was mockery that says, "Oh, you're going to offer a lamb? Well, I'll offer a few turnips and a couple of tomatoes and a couple of carrots that I have left over from last week that are kind of shriveled up. I'll show you, I can offer a sacrifice too." He says his works were wicked or evil. And so John going on says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? "Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth," and that means to detest or to love less, "his brother is a murderer or a manslayer." And of course, we can go to an earlier writings of John in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the 44th verse. He says, "Your father the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning." So the adversary is considered a murderer from the very beginning. And now going back to the 15th verse of 1 John 3, continue on, we have, "And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him," that is in Satan. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." And that word of God, the diglot, says we shouldn't have it in there. "And hereby we perceive the love," and see the love of the Lord, "because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." He says we don't want to think about love. We don't want to talk about love. But let's do love. And let's do it in the spirit of the truth. You know, best intentions are great. But if they don't have or don't lead to fruition, they're just empty thoughts. Someone said we ought to walk like we talk. The words of John and Peter are very plain. We must examine our thoughts, our intentions, our actions, and our works. And do they reflect the thoughts of our hearts? We need to demonstrate to our Heavenly Father and our brethren the very intent of our hearts. And so how do we do it? What is the standard? Is the standard Brother Pete? I'll love just like he does. And the things he does, I'll do. There's only one standard. The Lord said, a new commandment that we love like I love. The question now is, well, just who is my brother? Well, it must be those who have the same feelings like I have. Now, those who are nice to me, those who come up to me at convention and shake my hand and talk with me, those must be my brethren. Do you ever make judgments when someone walks in the door? Do you ever make a split decision as to am I going to be friendly or do I want to kind of hold back from that person? I know I do. My comfort zone is just so far, brother. So who is my brother and my sister? Well, the Lord had that question answered in the 12th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 48. He said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Well, we say, let's go to the dictionary. Maybe the dictionary can help us find out who our brother is. Well, it says that it's a male, and they have the same father and mother. And sometimes they're stepbrothers, and they have perhaps one of either the father or the mother are the same. But when we look in the scriptures, we find that the word brethren or brothers is used in a wider term. In Genesis 13 and 8, Abraham tells us that his nephew Lot was his brother. He says, we are brethren. He says, really, we're related. In Exodus 2:11, Moses is grown up now, and he comes back to visit his people, Israel. And he spies an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So there's a bond between Hebrews as brethren. Now we go into Numbers, the 20th chapter, the 14th verse, and Moses again, he calls an Edomite brother. They were descendants from Father Abraham. And then going to 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, 13th verse, King Solomon, he refers to King Hiram, the king of Tyre, as his brother. They weren't related, but the king loved Solomon's father, David. And we find that in 1 Kings 5. And he had a great interest in supplying the timbers for the building of the temple. And so the working together of these two individuals earned the title of brother. So we might say that a brother is one who has a common cause, a similar aim, a purpose. It earns the title of brother if we have that same similarity. And so we can see why sometimes the unions and the odd fellows and others and so forth try to use that term to get some impression that they have the same common cause. Now Jesus called his disciples in Matthew 25:40 and also John 20:17. He said, these are my brothers, my brethren. Jesus called his followers, the congregation in Matthew 23:8, all ye are brethren, he said. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, there's Jews from all parts of the earth are gathered for Pentecost. They're strangers in the city of Jerusalem. They probably come from Rome and Asia and so forth. Some might have been Gentile converts. He calls them men and brethren. Paul calls all in the church, male and female, brethren. Romans 1:13 and 1 Thessalonians 1:4. When you think of brethren in the Bible, you think of brothers. What do you think of? Well, first Cain and Abel. Story of conflict. We talked about it in 1 John about the conflict and the works of of Cain. And now we want to read Genesis 4, verses 4 through 7. Genesis 4, 4 to 7. This is out of Moffat. And it says, the Eternal, that is Jehovah, favored Abel and his presence. He did not favor Cain and his. So Cain was furious and downcast. And so Jehovah talks to him. He says, why are you furious? Said the Eternal to Cain. Why are you downcast? He said, if your heart is honest, you would surely look right. If you are sullen, sin is lying in wait for you, eager to be at you, like a lion, like a crouched lion. He says, yet you ought to master it. This kind of strikes a little pain inside when I always read this scripture, because I can remember I was like this at times. But did you ever have a problem where a brother said something to you and perhaps upset you? And you went away kind of with a thought, I'm going to get back at him. And you went home and you thought about it and you thought about it and you thought about it. And you came the next day to church and you've got this kind of smile on your face and you wait for this brother to come up and say something to you and bang, you lash out. I know, I've done it. And that's what our Heavenly Father is telling Cain. If we let it stay inside of us, it's like a crouching lion, and as soon as that brother or sister comes by, you leap upon them for some other reason. It's something that should never take place. But it does. It's got to work against you. And you know, as humans, we all like to be loved. We always like to have a compliment. It's kind of built into us. You know, if someone says, boy, it's good to see you. Boy, don't you feel good? If someone just shakes your hand and smiles. You know, it's in the creation of animals, too. You know, we've got a mascot at the door. I think it's a little schnauzer, about this size. The Joneses have a little dog, and they bring it to the plant every day, and it sits in the office. But they walk in the door, and this dog starts running through the plant. And every day, this little dog comes running into our room, into the office, and jumps up on Deanna's leg there and wants to be scratched. And then she runs over to me, and then I scratch her head a little bit, and 2 seconds later, she's gone. And that's it for the day. animals like to be scratched on the head and kind of under the neck and maybe a little bit of treat here. It's an example of concern and perhaps love. Even the brute creation. But we like to be loved also, brethren. But you know, the adversary is working to display that in a different manner, to take away that love, take away that feeling that draws us closer together. You know, it's interesting, if you look in the newspapers, they're filled with crime and death. You know, it's kind of sad in New York. I mean, a lot of people, and you hear the reports every morning about 4 were killed here, 2 were killed here, this happened and so forth. And it turns out that over 75% of the people that are killed are usually killed by a friend or a relative. They get into an argument and somebody pulls a gun out or a knife or so, and they're gone. They're gone. There was a report here recently that a man was walking down the street. And, you know, New York can be awful crowded at times. And he got bumped. He pulled a knife out and stabbed the person. Well, he stabbed about 8 people. And they finally caught him and they said, what are you doing? He says, well, they didn't say excuse me. The standard, brethren, is to be Christ-like. Kind of in closing a bit here, when I worked at General Motors, it comes to a class. You know, and the idea of the class was, as management, we were supposed to learn how to coach our employees for improved performance. And I guess I really knew this class, but I went through it twice. But the second one was by choice, because it took me a half a class the first time to understand what the professor was telling. This professor was a professor from a college called Folly Dickinson, who happens to exist right across the street from the Dawn House, although it's closed that particular branch this year. But nevertheless, he was a a professor. And he was talking about how we can improve the performance of our employees. And the question is how can we improve the performance of our brethren in the Lord? And it was talked about coaching individuals. And it was really against what I felt. He said, don't send messages in the form or the form of hidden jokes. You know, it's easy to joke, but you know, we all have feelings. But sometimes there's a little bit of a message in our jokes with the brethren. He said, you never joke about a person's performance. You never say, boy, can't you go a little faster? I mean, oh yeah, it's a joke, but there's a message. You never embarrass somebody in a crowd. If you've got to talk to somebody, just talk to them in the corner. He says, you don't ever ignore a person intentionally. You don't give them the cold shoulder. You don't wait for the brother to walk in the door that hasn't been around for 6 months and say, boy, it's about time you showed up. Does that build the brother up? Well, it was only a joke. Brethren, we have a day ahead of us, maybe a year, maybe a couple of years, we don't know. But we have the privilege of loving our brethren. Who our brethren are? You know, not everybody agrees in the Bible student movement. We have to look and make sure that we don't feel that to talk to that brother or sister because of different views might contaminate us. Did the Lord only talk to those who believe exactly like Him? The opportunity of loving is just in our hands. Yeah, we're strong characters. We've got our comfort zone. But unless we push vigorously, unless we contend vigorously for the prize of the high calling, we're not going to gain it. A new year has started. And so, may my love for my brethren be more alive than 95. That's my goal, and that's my prayer for you, brethren.